Good evening, church family. What a great joy it is to end off the Lord's Day together with God's people, around God's Word, singing praises to Him. If you have your Bibles, can I please ask you to turn with me so long to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, looking at verses 1 to 6, but my focus is really verse 4 to 5. We're looking at the theme of hope, if you've not picked it up just yet. Hope is very closely related to our theme from last week. Faith. Hope is, in a sense, faith looking to the future. And realize this is one of the areas where the Christian view of hope is very different to that of the world. Worldly hope is really desire based on wishful thinking. Whereas for the Christian, Christian hope is desire based on the certainty and the clarity and the conviction of God's Word. It's a confident expectation for the future based on God and His Word. And so we're going to look at this theme of hope. And to start us off, to springboard us into this theme, let's consider Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 1 to 6. This is God's Word. Let's hear it together. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward. For the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate, their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Only so far in the reading of God's Word. May you reform our lives as we think through this topic and this theme of hope. We've prayed already. Let's pray once more, asking the Lord to help us as we consider this. Father, we thank you for your Word. Thank you for the challenge and the encouragement of it. Thank you for the Spirit who inspired it so many years ago. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would now illuminate these passages, this theme, and dear Lord, that you would speak to us through the preaching of the Word. Would our hearts be encouraged and enlivened once more with hope? We ask this in the name of our blessed hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I do wonder, would you agree with this statement? Hopelessness is death. Hopelessness is death. See, hopelessness is to invite death. Hopelessness is to embrace death. Hopelessness is to die before you die. Hopelessness is death. If you think through it, I'd imagine you'd see this in our world. We've just come out of September, which is Suicide Prevention Month. And suicide prevention gets its own month because it's such an epidemic in our country. In 2024, the estimated suicide rate in South Africa was 23.5 for every 100,000 people. That's 14,000 deaths a year, more than deaths by car accidents or crime. Now we shouldn't be too dogmatic here. There are various reasons for this: depression, stress, anxiety, burnout. But I do wonder what role hopelessness has to play. Think about when your expectations of a career don't bring satisfaction but stress, when the desires for a relationship don't bring joy but anxiety, Or when your life and the dreams that you once had don't bring the satisfaction that you hoped, surely hopelessness easily sets in. Doesn't that make sense? See, when hopelessness sets in, when the desires of our lives are disappointed, it's sadly easy to think that life isn't worth it. And what we must realize is that to be alive is really, in a sense, to be hopeful. To be alive is to be hopeful. There's an old Latin phrase that goes something like this, dum spirat spirat, which basically means while man breathes, he hopes. While we are alive, we naturally are hopeful. You see, we, by our very nature, are hopeful beings. Our hopes move us, they motivate us, they get us out of bed, they lead us into the day, the week, the months ahead of us. Therefore, to lose hope is to lose something of what it means to be alive. Imagine with me two men in the same position. Imagine both of them doing the same work in the same company. One is given the assurance that after a year he can progress in the company, he can earn a bigger salary, he can earn a greater security for his family. But the other man is given no such assurance. In fact, unlike the other man, he's told there's no hope of progressing. Tell me, which of those two, when life gets difficult, when the work gets harder, which of those two men are more likely to give up? I think it's obvious, isn't it? See, in that situation, hopelessness is the death of aspiration. Or to prove the point even more, I found out this week that in the 1950s, there was a study done by a doctor, where he took a set of rats. This might not be ethically okay today, but he did it anyway. He took a set of rats and he dumped them into a tub of water. And just as they were about to drown, he took them out and save them, drive them off, let them rest, and threw them back in. And he did this a few times. And what happened after that is they could survive for up to 60 hours swimming in the tub. But then he took a different set of rats and he just dunked them there. And within half an hour, all of them died. What's the difference? The one set knew something of hope. They expected someone to come and save them. The other had no expectation. Hopelessness is death. Hopelessness is to die before you die. It is to embrace death. And that's not just a reality that we see in life. It's something we see in our passage even. Our passage is quite clear. The living have hope, whereas the dead do not. Do you notice that from verse 4? But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion, for the living know they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward. You see, the living have hope, but the dead do not. Which means by implication, that hopelessness now is to embrace death. Hopelessness now is to die before you die. Hopelessness is death. To prove the point even more, to corroborate this idea, consider with me Proverbs 13:12. The proverb says there, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. See, unfulfilled desires are likened to a sickly heart, and a sickly heart is contrasted with the tree of life. Implication: a sickly heart is the opposite of life. A sickly heart is likened to death. A death brought about by hopelessness. Do you see it? Hopelessness is death. Now, I'm not here to discourage you. I'm actually here to encourage you. My job this morning, this evening, is to tell you the good news of the Bible. And the good news of the Bible is that there is hope. There is hope for the hopeless. There is hope for not just the living, but even the dead, those dead in their sins. And so as we consider this theme of hope, I want us to see the problem, the promise, and the presence of hope. The first thing I want you to see is really the problem of hope. And the problem of hope is quite simply the fact that we place our hopes in all the wrong places. Ed Welsh, in one of his books, actually on depression, he says that there are many reasons for hopelessness, but two reasons, he says, are certain. And the first is, we've placed our hopes in anything and everything but God, and all those hopes fail us, feeding hopelessness. And that's why the Bible clearly warns us against misplaced hopes. We are warned against putting our hope in our riches. Proverbs 11:7 says, when the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of his wealth perishes too. We are warned also against putting our hope in our own strength. Psalm 33, verse 16 to 17. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. See, no matter what you look to for strength, it cannot save. We're also warned against putting our hope in our own wisdom. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than him. And finally, we are warned against putting our hope in kingdoms, in our kingdoms. Isaiah 20, verse 5, then they shall be dismayed and ashamed because of Cush their hope and of Egypt their boast. In other words, if we think we can trust in and rely upon the kingdoms for our security and our refuge, we have no hope. You see, all of these are misplaced hopes. These are worldly, man-centered, this life hopes. And why should we not place our hope in them? Because all of these things will perish. All of these things will face death and they will die. You probably would have noticed so far in this year, 2025 has been the year of death. A number of non-Christians and Christians have died. Celebrities have died. Just to name a few, Val Kilmer, Ozzy Osbourne, Gene Hackman, Robert Redford, even yesterday, Diane Keaton. You might not know who they are. Good job. Or on the Christian side, John MacArthur, Wayne Mack, and even Vodi Boker. See, in all of this, we are reminded again that death is a reality. Regardless of who you are, you could be a pagan celebrity, blaspheming God your entire life with all the riches, yet you will die. Or you may be a godly, upright, Christian servant of Jesus, and you will die. Your riches, your strength, your wisdom, your kingdoms will all come up against death, and they will lose. See, 2025 has proven the truth of Ecclesiastes 9:3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. It will happen to me. It will happen to you. Now just think about that for a moment. If you place your hope in these things, then your hope is in this life alone. Therefore, when death robs you of these things, you, my dear friend, will grieve without hope. And so to trust these things in all the wrong places is to ultimately grieve without any hope. See, the problem is the fact that we put our hope in all these false places, when we should, in fact, put our hope in God and God alone. I love this picture that Job 8 paints for us. Look at what Job 8, 13 to 14 says. Such are the paths of all who forget God. The hope of the godless shall perish. His confidence is severed, and his trust is a spider's web. See, to put your hope in your riches, your wisdom, your power, your kingdoms, to put your hope in anything else but God is like trusting your life on a spider's web to keep you, to hold you up. It's utter foolishness. Where instead must we put our hope? It must only be in the one true and living God. That's why throughout the Old Testament, the one object of hope is God. In the Psalms, we see, for example, that God is the safe hope of his people. The psalmist says, tells us that the psalmist tells God that he is his only hope. Psalm 39:7, "And now, O Lord, for what do I hope? My hope is in you." The psalmist tells himself that God is his hope. Psalm 62:5, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him." And the psalmist tells others that God is their hope. Psalm 130, verse 7, "O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, with him plentiful redemption." And therefore we would do well to hope in God. And when we place our hope, our security, our trust in God, then we get to know true happiness, true satisfaction, true joy. That's what Psalm 146:5 says. "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God." Our problem is, dear friends, we often do not make our hope the Lord our God. We place our hopes in things that cannot hold us, that will not last. Leads me secondly this evening to point out to you the promise of hope. See, God, as I said already, is our only hope, and he's our only hope for a number of reasons. His attributes inspire hope. We saw that this evening in the songs we sang, and his steadfast love. In Lamentation, we see that it's his faithfulness too that inspires our hope in him. It's his redemptive works that inspire hope. His salvation out of Exodus. Even his covenant relationship with his people, his affection for them, inspires hope. They're called his prisoners of hope, even in Zechariah. See, God is our hope. But God's promises in particular also are shows us that we must hope in him. Our hope is in him because of his promises, particularly his promise to put death to death. Now tell me, did you notice how Ecclesiastes describes death? Is death seen as something which is good? Is it described as something that's neutral and natural? No, it's described an evil. If you were in school, you might have remembered Dylan Thomas's famous poem that you had to probably read. I had to. I enjoyed it. Where he said, "Do not go gently into that good night. Old age should burn and rave at close of day. Rage, rage," he says, "against the dying of the light." Now that poem is both wrong and right. It's wrong because death is not a good night. It's a terrible night. It's an evil night. But it's right because we should rage against it. We should rage against the dying of the light. And why is that? Why rage against death? Because the Bible is clear. Death is a result of sin. Death is a reminder not only that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but death reminds us that all our sin, all our misplaced hopes, all our turning away from God, looking to other things to save us, all of those things end in despair and they end in death. And here's the good news that the Bible gives us. God himself rages against death because he's promised to put death to death. So at the start of the Old Testament, when death spread to all men because Adam sinned, God promised, as we saw in Genesis 3:15, God promised to overturn the works of Satan. And close to the end of the Old Testament, God keeps that promise before us. I take one example of this. He promises a day when death will be no more. Isaiah 25:8-9. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people will be taken away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. What's the promise there? It's the promise that despair and death will be no more. And you know what that means for you? It means hopelessness is death, yes, but death isn't hopeless. Why? Because death will die, and it has already died and will die in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how the psalmist said in Psalm 130, we read it earlier, O Israel, hope in the Lord. Well, Paul tells us in Acts what the hope of Israel is. And the hope of Israel is the resurrection. And it's the resurrection that started and brought about in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ecclesiastes 9:2 says that death comes to all men. But dear friends, there is one man who has entered into death, and yet now he lives victoriously. There is one lion who has died, yes, but he has been raised to reign eternally. And it's the lion of the tribe of Judah. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you see, dear friends, Jesus entered into the dying of the light, and 3 days later, he stood in resurrection glory. Why? So that when we enter into the dying of the light, we will stand. So that we, when we enter into death, we will rise, be risen. Now listen to what Jesus himself says, John 11:26. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Or consider what Paul says as he expands the same truth, 1 Corinthians 15:19-20. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Dear friend, death isn't hopeless, therefore you don't need to be hopeless. There is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he's called our blessed hope. Because he has been raised, we can have hope. We can have hope of our bodies one day being redeemed from sin and death. We can have hope of one day being infused with his righteousness, not just his righteousness imputed to us, but his righteousness actually being ours as we are free of sin. We have the hope of entering into the fullness of eternal life without pain or worry. And we have the hope of entering into the joy of God's glory. Who wouldn't want a hope like that? Who wouldn't want to stare into death and know that death is only a pathway to glory? Do you realize what Ecclesiastes 9 says of death is true? The dead have no hope. They know nothing. They have no reward. They will perish with all that they had. That's why it's better to be a living dog than a dead lion. But realize Ecclesiastes, dear friend, doesn't need to be true of you. You're still alive. You can still have hope. You can still come to know Christ. You can still approach death in him victoriously. You can come and see through death, through the clouds and the darkness of death, and behold the glory of eternal life in Christ. And so the real question for you this evening is, will you place your faith in Christ? Will you set your hope on him? Calvin said that faith and hope are the wings by which our souls are lifted to Christ. Why Christ? Because he's the remedy of all hopelessness. I recall earlier I mentioned that Ed Welsh said that there are two reasons for hopelessness. The first we saw is hopelessness is a result of misplaced hopes. Or secondly, he would say hopelessness is a result of missing Jesus. That is, hopelessness is really a result of failing to live in light of the risen Christ. Yes, hopelessness is death, but in Christ, hopelessness is dead. Because Christ is alive and is alive evermore. How does that hymn go? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he lives. Dear friends, that's the promise of hope that's given us in Christ, the hope of glory. This brings me finally to see the last thing I want you to see, the presence of hope. Hope isn't a distant reality, it's a present virtue. Again, Calvin said that hope is living and efficacious. And that's what we see in the scriptures. Listen to a few passages on this. 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, in Christ we have a living hope, not only because Christ our hope is alive and we wait for him, but in Christ we have a living hope because God has made us alive with hope. We've been born again with a new life, new heart, new strengths, new hopes. Or consider what Paul says, Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Do you see the expectation for a believer? Because of the Son, because of the Spirit, the Christian abounds with living hope. Hope that is very real, very present. And what does it look like when hope is present? Three things. When hope is present, it makes us pure. It stirs us to purify ourselves, to walk in holiness as before the Lord. Now, 1 John 3, verse 2 to 3 says this, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes purifies himself as he is pure. Now, one of my old pastors had a plaque in his study which simply had the words, as then, so now. And that's essentially what 1 John 3 is saying. If our hope is one day to be pure and holy in Christ, then right now we purify ourselves. We put that sin to death. It's possible now because we know it's true then. See, when the gospel takes root, when we are born again with a living hope, that hope purifies us. It makes us holy as we serve Christ. The same idea is found in 2 Peter 3:14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, the new heavens, the new earth, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. But not just that, when hope is present, it makes us patient. Romans 8:25 says this, But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Chapter 12, verse 2, Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Or 2 Corinthians 13:12, Since we have such a hope, i.e. the hope of glory, we are very bold. That word could even be translated very courageous. You see, the point is this: hope makes us patient. Patient as we wait for Christ's return, patient as we face trials and hardships, patience as we suffer even in this broken and evil world. And how is that possible? How is it possible to be patient now? It's because we know what God's word says. We know that it says that our affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. It is appropriate then that hope in the scriptures is described as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Our hope is not like a kite that is in the wind, carried about by every wind of worry, pain, and suffering. No, our hope is an anchor of our soul. While the waves of worry, pain, and suffering might strike us, our hope keeps secure. Our hope enables us to be patient because we know that through those dark storms, there is light, there is glory, there is life. Now, William Grinnell says this about hope: hope fills the afflicted soul with such inward joy and consolation that it can laugh while tears are in their eye. It can sigh and sing all in one breath. It is called, therefore, the rejoicing of hope. So, hey, hope makes us patient. But thirdly, I want you to see that when hope is present, it makes us persuasive. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. And notice that last clause, the hope that is in you. In other words, the hope that is present in you. The hope that is present because Christ is the Lord of your heart. You see, the assumption in that verse is that when Christ reigns in our lives, when hope is present within us, then there is something attractive about us. There's something persuasive, something beautiful, something that in the midst of darkness and death and hopelessness shines. I wonder, is that true of us? Would people say of us that there's an attractiveness and persuasiveness about us? As people wrestle with despair in this life, as people face heart-sickening hopelessness, as people grieve in this life without hope, do we stand out as those who have hope? We should. We should, if Christ is our Lord, we should, if He is our hope, and that hope is present in our lives. See, if He is our hope, if He is the hope that is present within us, we'll become more holy and pure like He is holy and pure. We'll become more patient as we wait for Him, and we'll become more persuasive as we live lives for His glory and honor. I started this evening by saying that hopelessness is death. But what's the counter to that? Well, if hopelessness is death, then what is hopefulness? It is essentially Christ. Christ is hope. And therefore, may we seek Him. May we live in light of Him. May we commune with Him. May we serve Him as that only hope that we have in life, in death. Because hopefulness is Christ, and Christ present. May He be present in our lives as we serve Him in this dark world. Let's pray together. Our great and glorious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have not left us in our sin. You've not left us in this world to grieve without hope. You have, by Your grace, saved us. You've called us to Yourself. You've clothed us in the righteousness of Your Son. You've set us apart as Your children, adopted into Your family. You have given us the inheritance of glory. You have made us indeed a hopeful people. And would You help us again to revive our hope? We prayed even before the service that you would remind us again of how great you are, that you can do far more than we can think or imagine. And would you even this evening recast our vision to see you again as great and glorious, and may that vision of you reframe and revive and reform our hope. Would you make us a holy, pure people, a patient people, a persuasive people as we live for Christ and in Christ and for Christ. We pray this all in his wonderful name. Amen.